Turning back tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18, and really the words of my text are found in two texts tonight. Similar words, it's found there in verse 29, again in verse 32. David speaking to the man who had travelled back from the battle to bring news of what had taken place there. And he asks the question, is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? And I want to take that question tonight and ask the question very plainly here. Are you safe? Are you safe? And that's the theme that I want to draw our attention to tonight. That's with our Bibles open there. Let's just bow in a little word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace to us, Lord, and for Thy blessings upon us tonight already. We pray, Lord, for blessing now as we come to Thy Word. We come, Lord, conscious of our need of Thee. Conscious, Lord, we need Thee to come and speak to our hearts. Challenge us, challenge those especially who are out of Christ tonight. Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, I pray that Thou will speak to their souls. But tonight, when asked this question, are you safe? They will be able to say with confidence and with a resounding voice, yes, I am safe in Christ. Lord, answer prayer. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me now with Thy Spirit. And I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The crowning of David as king in the place of Saul marked a dramatic change in the affairs of the nation of Israel. For years Saul had been leading a dishonest and a disobedient life. And although he had the potential not only to be the first but also the finest king of Israel, Saul chose a path of willful rebellion. He disobeyed God in the matter of war. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 he had been commanded to strike against the Amalekites and put them all to death. And God's word on that occasion was very clear. God had said to Saul, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. But instead of Saul obeying that clear command, he decided to spare their king, a man by the name of Agag, and also save some of the animals for himself. He was a man at that point in his life who deliberately flouted the law of God. Furthermore, he disobeyed God not only in the matter of war, but also in the matter of worship. Saul was the king. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, he took upon himself to offer a sacrifice unto God. Now, in the eyes of many, that was a pretty innocuous, harmless kind of action, but it amounted to a serious breach of God's word. Saul was the king and not the priest. And therefore he had no right to take that office, no right to act as he did. He interfered in an aspect of worship that he had no authority to interfere in. And he disobeyed God in the matter of worship. He also disobeyed God in the matter of the witch. Right at the very end of Saul's life, that period stands out as one of the darkest chapters in his experience. On the eve of a battle with the Philistines, King Saul cut a very lonely figure. He had no idea what to do. God had stopped speaking to him. He was an isolated, terrified, and broken man. But instead of Saul turning to the Lord in repentance and trusting God, he resorted to a witch at Endor. And what can only be described as a dark and deceitful act, King Saul sought help from her. Saul's reign had commenced with tremendous promise, but his reign ended in great shame. The first king of Israel was not a man after God's own heart. And therefore, when David eventually was crowned king, a new era dawned in the land. David was a godly man. I've noted before, speaking about David's life, that the story of his life is the story of mighty courage in the midst of dangerous circumstances. He was a man after God's own heart. We've read in this chapter how he had a reputation that he was worth more than 10,000 men throughout the nation. He was a young man with tremendous zeal, tremendous courage, and tremendous commitment in the things of God. It's very interesting to note, and we'll not take the time to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. You discover there that when Samuel the prophet was anointing David and speaking to Saul about anointing a successor to him, he said, "Thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart." He was speaking to Saul on that occasion, telling the king that he was going to lose the kingdom and God was going to choose a successor to him. Then in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is dealing with people in the city of Poseidon, he reminded them that David was a man after God's own heart. He was a remarkable individual. My friend, that's the greatest tribute any person could ever receive, that they are a man after God's own heart. He was a remarkable man, a man with conviction, a man with courage, a man who knew what it was to commune with God, a man with commitment as he served God. And while he wasn't perfect, David walked with the Lord. Tragically, that was not true of David's family. In fact, in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5, he testified, "Although my house be not so with God." It was a telling admission that all was not well between David's family and David's God. And that was especially so in the case of Absalom. These men, even though they were father and son, David and Absalom, could not have been more different spiritually. One was a man of God. The other was a wretched, proud, sinful rejecter of the Lord. You know, it's just good to sometimes stop and pause and think about that. For how often that's the case with families in Scripture. Fathers and mothers saved, children not. You take Adam and Eve, saved, knowing the grace, the favor, the mercy of God, and their son Cain becoming the first murderer. You take Lot, a just man who was saved out of Sodom and spared at that time in the fiery wrath of God, but his wife and many of his children cut off and suffering the wrath of God. Take Esau, with a godly father, but Esau himself, a young man who sold his birthright and lost his blessing and went to the grave, a bitter and broken man. And that happens so often, it happens right to this day, where a father or a mother or both parents are saved and children are lost. Families are divided. Homes are split. Some are in Christ and some are not. And I think one of the saddest events ever to affect David's own family is recorded here in 2 Samuel 18. These verses record the ongoing rebellion of his son Absalom. They paint for us a picture of a young man throwing caution to the wind, living for himself, rebelling and fighting against his father David, and more importantly against his father's God. And eventually Absalom finds himself involved in a war that he cannot win. David's not directly involved in the battle. Rather, he's watching anxiously at the gate. He's waiting for news. And when the news is brought to him that there's a runner coming from the direction of the battle, David said, "This man's a good man. He brings good news." Then he's told there's another runner. And David said he also has news. And so the first man comes. And when David asks the question, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" the first runner doesn't really give an answer. David tells them to stand aside. Cushai stands forth and he tells them, when asked the very same question, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" the answer is no. Absalom has been slain in the battle. 2 Samuel 18. is a very arresting scene. These verses and this question pose a very arresting question. Is the young man safe? And that's the question I want to direct, not just to the young people tonight, but to them. But not just to them. I thank God that there are young people here and they are safe. They're safe in Christ. They're safe spiritually. They're safe for eternity. They're safe in their souls. And as far as their souls are concerned, they're safe because they have trusted Christ and their Savior. And they know the power, the sheltering, cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And they have a strong desire to go on with Him. And if the question is asked of those young people, is the young man, is the young woman safe? The answer is yes. But there are others here. And they are anything but safe. You're not safe as you work. You're not safe as you drive about. You're not safe as you sleep. You're not safe as you pursue other aspects of your life. You're not safe. There's just a step between you and a lost eternity. And if this question was to be asked of you, directly asked of you, is that young man safe? Is that young woman safe? The answer would have to be no. And therefore, I want to take the question tonight and examine it in a very simple fashion. I want you to see, first of all, that sin places the soul in the greatest possible danger. Sin places the soul in the greatest possible danger. Why did David ask this question? Why does he repeat this inquiry when these runners come from the place of battle right to where David is sitting? For the simple reason that David knew Absalom was in danger. Here's a young man who has had many advantages in life. He has been brought up in the greatest court of the land. He's part of a famous and glorious family in Israel. He has a very persuasive, a very appealing personality. He has beauty. He has ability. He has potential for a tremendous future lying before him. And yet, despite all of those traits and all of those characteristics, 2 Samuel chapter 18 portrays Absalom as a man in the greatest possible peril. He's fighting a war that he's going to lose. He's engaged in an action that reeks with rebellion. He's in a position, personally in a position, that's fraught with danger. And that's why David uses the words that he does. Is the young man Absalom safe? Because he knows my son's in danger here. Begs the question, how had such a situation come to pass for one of David's sons? Why was he in such danger? Well, Absalom was in danger because of the course he had taken. He was in rebellion to his father. 2 Samuel 15, we read of how Absalom had stolen the hearts of the people. He lied to David. He told his father he was going to go and pay a vow he had made in Hebron. And instead of going to do that, he set about stealing the hearts of the people and setting up this rebellion against David himself. He used the Lord's name that day to cover up an act of treachery. He had gone down a path of sheer dishonesty in order to realize his own ambition. Here's a young man and he cares nothing for right or wrong. He cares nothing about telling the truth or telling a lie when it comes to dealing with his father. He's a headstrong, uncontrollable, unreasonable man who has chosen a road of rebellion. And because of that, he's in danger. Not only is he in danger because of the course he has taken, he is in danger because of the companions he has chosen. When David planned and plotted his rebellion, or when Absalom planned and plotted his rebellion, he surrounded himself with the worst of people. I want you to turn back to 2 Samuel 15 just to see what Absalom has done here in this chapter. 2 Samuel 15 verse 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Notice there in verse 12, he enlists the services of a man, the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's counselors, but he has changed sides now. His name means unsavory or slimy, the brother of folly. And I think that pretty much summarizes this man and describes this man. He had professed himself to be a friend of David. He had identified himself, he had associated himself with David. Yet now he is aligning himself with Absalom. Ahithophel was not a trustworthy person. He was an ungodly character. But Absalom sought his advice and he took his advice. A large part of the time of this rebellion. And then he surrounded himself with 200 men who went in their simplicity. Men who didn't know what they were doing. And Absalom chose the very worst of people as his companions. He was careless in his choice of friends, and that carelessness placed him in danger. He was in danger because of the course he had taken, because of the companions he had chosen. He was in danger because of the confidence he had shown. Absalom thought he was invincible. He was a proud man. He was a young man who really believed that he could do as he pleased and succeed. And when you put all of those things together, you're forced to conclude that Absalom's danger at this time can be traced right back to Absalom's sin. His sin had placed this young man in the greatest possible danger he had ever encountered in his life. He may have viewed this entire event as a tremendous adventure. He may have been taken up with the thrill of deposing his father. He may have been caught up in the euphoria of this exciting period of time in his life, but the fact was that Absalom's sin had placed him in the greatest possible jeopardy. A young person's sin always does that. How many young people have chosen a course of rebellion? Brought up under the gospel? Brought up under the sound of the Word of God, brought up under the instruction of the things of God, and yet willing to throw caution to the wind and cast away all that instruction that they might give themselves to a life of pleasure and sin and emptiness and rebellion against God. How many have chosen companions that are anything but good for them? Instead of seeking out those who know and love the Lord and seeking to identify with them, they've formed alliances and associations with those who have no time for God. There's no time in this world for anything but sin and pleasure and the wickedness of this age. How many there are, young and old, who think themselves to be invincible when it comes to standing before God. They can do as they please. Nothing's going to come of it. That's what they think. And they have confidence in themselves that all will be well, and they can sin as they please, and there will never be a day of reckoning or a day of judgment or a day of accountability. And what does that reveal? But they have confidence in themselves. And tonight they are in the greatest possible danger because of their personal sin. I think of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, leaving his father's house, going down into that far country. He has wasted his substance with riotous living. He has scattered that which his father had given to him. He had just wasted it
with harlots and with parties and with sin. And when the famine comes, he's sent out to feed the swine, and he says, I perish with hunger. There's a young man, and he's in danger of losing his life. Why? Because he has sinned. And when he comes to himself, he readily acknowledges that fact. I've ruined myself. Look where I am. Look where I am. And it's because I have sinned against God and against my Father, and his sin had placed him in the greatest possible danger. I look at Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. That man who called for the feast for the 1,000 of his lords. And in the midst of that feast, he calls for the vessels that have been stolen out of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And in the midst of that feast, he sees the fingers of a man's hand, telling him that the days of his kingdom were numbered. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting, and he was going to lose his kingdom. Does Belshazzar repent? Does he humble himself before God? Does he turn from his sin? Not at all. He just continues with the party, and he goes on defying God until that night the king is slain and he's placed in the greatest danger because of his sin. Take care of it. Acts chapter 12, the very same truth emerges there. Man who despised God and his servants, God and his word, God and his gospel. And in his proudest moment, he's eaten of worms and he dies. His sin has placed him in the greatest possible danger. I have a book at home in my library by an old English preacher entitled A Good Start, a book for young men. In that book, he has a sermon on this very text. David's question, is the young man Absalom safe? He deals with the text in a very strange kind of way, at least strange as far as I would consider a text of Scripture. He deals with it with a series of questions. Is the young man safe? Certainly not if he drinks. Is the young man safe? Not if he gambles. Is the young man safe? Not if he keeps bad company. Is the young man safe? Not if he is idle. Is the young man safe? Not if there is anything in his business inconsistent with the strictest integrity. Is the young man safe? Not if he does not keep the Sabbath day. Is the young man safe, he asks, not if he neglects his private devotions. What that preacher was really saying, what he was really asking was this: is the young man safe? Not if he continues in his sin. And tonight, young person, you're not safe. You're not safe in time. You're not safe for eternity if tonight you are still in your sin. You're not safe. Your sin has placed your soul in the greatest possible danger. Let me say this. If you're not saved tonight, your sin is destroying you. If you're not saved, your sin is acting like a cancer in your soul. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, your sin, that sin which you will not turn away from, is slowly but surely taking you down into the caverns and the condemnation of a lost sinner's hell. It's tightening its grip. And my friend, it's taking you down a path from which there is no return, down into a place from which there is no return. If you hold on to your sin will result in your destruction. Is the young man safe? No, he's not. And tonight there are some of you and you're not safe. Sin is not a harmless, pleasant, happy, liberating, joyful, exhilarating, exciting, adventurous thing that Satan pretends it to be. I know that's how Satan presents it to a young person. That's how he presents drink. It's something to be had. That's how he presents the pleasures of this world. There's something to be enjoyed.
That's how he presents loose living and all kinds of behavior that's not of God. He presents it as something that's worth having. What the devil's not telling you is that sin is the greatest destroyer of souls. And tonight you're in danger. In fact, there's no danger to be compared with the danger you're in spiritually. Sin places the soul in the greatest possible danger. You notice here, secondly, that the dangerous way of sin is ultimately the way of death. The way of death. Absalom had embarked on a course that really had one outcome, only one outcome: his own destruction. Absalom couldn't win this battle. He could never have overthrown God's anointed king. He had embarked on a rebellious course that was going to result in his own demise. His best efforts, with all his men, all his might, and all their malice, would never prevail over David. And so it was. The rebellious son lost his life on the battlefield. Look at the chapter we've read from. Look at verse 9. Look what's recorded there. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." And the man said unto Joab, "Though I would receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom." Verse 14, "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him." What solemn words there. They slew him. Joab strikes him through the heart with 3 darts as he's hanging there and suspended between heaven and earth, with his head caught in the boughs of that great oak tree. That day that had started out with Absalom so confident, and Absalom so filled with courage and so filled with this thought he was going to conquer his father David, it ends with the same Absalom as a dead man slain in the field of battle. His sin led directly to his slaughter. His defiance, his disobedience, his dishonesty led directly to his death. You'll notice here he was taken in his proudest and strongest moment. He's riding upon a mule. The mule was the animal that the king rode upon when he was being brought into Jerusalem. And here's Absalom thinking himself to be the king. That really is the root of Absalom's problem. He wanted to have the place that his father had. He wanted to be the king of his own life. He wanted to be the king of his own nation. He had an ambition that no man would reign over him, certainly not God's man. He wanted to reign himself, and there he is on the mule, and as he's on the mule, and he's going through the forest there in Ephraim, through that place of the wood, he is caught up in the boughs of a great oak tree, right there in his proudest moment, right there when this man thinks himself to be the strongest. God takes him out, and death comes. When he feels himself to be invincible, when he has hardened himself and his heart against the Lord, he is cut off, and that suddenly and without remedy.
Young person, that's what can happen. Older person, that's what can happen. He that been often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How many people think they're strong and can fight against the Lord? My friend, you're living in a fool's paradise. You can't fight against God and prosper. He was taken in death as a lonely and friendless man. Isn't it remarkable that as Absalom hangs there in that great oak tree, there's not a friend beside him? He had 200 men. And as we have read in chapter 15, the conspiracy was increasing. Others were joining his ranks. But when it comes to this time of death, he's there by himself. There's not a friend to help him. Those who have encouraged this man in his sin, those who have sided with him, those who have strengthened his hand in his rebellion against his father, there's not one of them now to stand with him. There's not one there now to spare his life. There's not one to come to his defense and save him from this hour of tremendous trouble that has come to him. He had friends. Friends who had encouraged him in his rebellion, but there's not one, and he faces the horrors of death alone. Young person, you'll find the devil's no friend to your soul. When you stand before God, and you face death as an unsaved person, you'll face death alone. Child of God can take great encouragement from the words of the psalmist in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The child of God does not face death alone. But you will. Those friends of yours who have encouraged you in sin, they'll not be able to help you. How often has it not been said, and it's true, your friends will laugh you into hell. They'll never laugh you out of it. Those friends that you have surrounded yourself with, that mean so much to you, yet they're drawing you away from Christ, listen, they'll not be any benefit to you when you come to stand before the Lord. Here's Absalom, dying as a friendless and lonely man. He was taken in death and it was inescapable. He had no means of resisting Joab. He's hanging there in that tree. Verse 14 says, Joab took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. While he was yet alive in the midst of the oak, and 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom, and he slew him. And Absalom had no resistance. There's nothing he could do now. He had fought against David, he had fought against the Lord. And there's nothing he can do when this time of death comes. So it will be with the unsaved. You know what you get right over 1st or 2nd Samuel chapter 18? You write over this entire chapter, the wages of sin is death. You can write over these words, the words of James 1, 14 and 15, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Wasn't that what happened to Absalom? He was drawn away with his own lust, his own ambition, his own desire to be king, his own desire to dethrone his father, his own desire for rebellion and for anarchy and for lawlessness. He was enticed with his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh yes, I know, when Absalom commenced that rebellion, he probably believed in his heart, I will be successful. And now some months later,
He's in that wood hanging as a dead man. His sin has found him out. This was a day of reckoning for Absalom. He was reaping what he had sown. Is the young man safe? No. His sin had put him in the greatest possible danger. And that way of dangerous sin, that reckless way he was going, was ultimately the way of death. Young person, listen to me. God marks your iniquity. God knows your sin. And your sin will be judged. The sentence will fall. The punishment will come. Eternal death will be your portion. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And tonight, if you die as you live, without Jesus Christ, your sin will result in your eternal death. Now that's a tragedy. You'll see here lastly that the death of a sinner causes the greatest sorrow. Absalom's death led to David's distress. I never read this chapter without being struck by the awesome words of verse 33. He has asked Ahimaaz, he has asked Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz dodges the question. Cushai answers in verse 32, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. The battle is over, David. Your enemies have been defeated. And as it is with your enemies, so it is with your son. Cushai was essentially saying Absalom is dead. And the king was much moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. The death of that young man, with so much to live for. The death of that young man with all of his natural beauty. Well, all of the potential there was within his life to do something for God's glory, the death of that young man who died in his sin, brought the greatest sorrow to David's heart. He wept over a wasted life. He wept over a lost soul. He wept over an endless eternity. O Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. David wept. What about Absalom? The only commentary I want to make on Absalom at this time is found in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. These are the words, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The death of a sinner causes the greatest sorrow to those who love that person and who are conscious of the solemnity of what has taken place. That sinner themselves will weep and gnash their teeth forever and forever. David said in verse 33, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son.
Absalom was dead. And it brought the greatest sorrow not only to his father, but to himself. Is the young man safe? No, he's not. Was he safe in time in the midst of that battle? No, he wasn't. Is he safe in eternity? No, he's not. And young person, that's the question I want to leave with you tonight. Are you safe? If death was to come tonight to you, are you safe? If you're not saved, you're not. You're not safe. You're not safe. You need to come to Christ. I'm just struck as I thought on this passage this afternoon. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Listen, young person, there is one who has died for sinners. And his name is Jesus Christ. One who has died as the sinner's substitute. One who has died to open for sin a fountain that cleanses from sin. And tonight you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I plead with you in His name that tonight you would realize, if never before, that it's not well with you. It's not well with you. It might be well with you financially. It might be well with you in your social life and your friend's life and all of that kind of thing. It's not well with you spiritually. Someday all those other things will just fall away. You'll stand before a holy God, and it'll not be safe with you. Oh, tonight that you'd come to Christ, that you'd come just where you are, just as you are. Turn from your sin and receive Him as your Savior. May God give you the grace to do so. For Jesus' sake. Let's find a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee tonight for Thy presence here. Lord, what a solemn question. Is the young man Absalom safe? Lord, there are some here who are safe. We're thankful for that day when Thou did save them. Safe. They're safe because they're saved. Saved by Thee alone. But Lord, there are others tonight and they're not safe. They go out into the night, the darkness of this night, and they're not safe. They jump into a car and they're not safe. They go home tonight and they're not safe. They go to bed and they lie down and put their head on a pillow and they're not safe. They go to work tomorrow or school or wherever it is and they're not safe. They go out of this service rejecting Christ and they're not safe. They're not safe. Not safe in time and not safe in eternity. God, have mercy on them, I pray tonight. Open Thy word to their hearts and open up their hearts to Thy word. Lord, I pray Thou wilt call them to Thyself. Give them grace to come tonight. They might have peace with God through the blood of the cross. And then they can say, it is well with my soul. Lord, answer prayer. Give deciding grace tonight, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Part us now in Thy fear and with Thy favor. In the Savior's name we ask these things. Amen.